Last time we met, we talked about how Jesus knew about Lazarus and how he had a plan for the suffering that Lazarus and Martha and Mary were struggling with, and how he deeply cared and wept. And then, most importantly, what he did and how he enabled the whole bunch to leave the graveyard. That's what we're going to be talking about today, leaving the graveyard. You know, it is a terribly important part of what we do in biblical counseling to be compassionate and caring about the people that we have the opportunity to help. But even further than that, you know, I've always said when people ask, what kind of hope did you give the person who came today, you know, I think the most important part of hope is to have something to tell them to do, to have a plan. Now, I don't know if I told you this or not, I may have, but you know, after a while, you know, when you get to be 61 and you talk to people frequently, you forget where you tell what jokes. That's why I don't tell jokes. But anyway, I'm on Twitter, and I don't know if I told you that or not, but you can find me at Running Doc, and I tweet about biblical counseling, so, and running, and other things. This morning, we're going to talk about counseling people who come to you with psychological diagnoses. And if you're going to do that, you need to know how those diagnoses are made, at least in part, and what they mean. So in order to do that, let's start by clarifying some terms. People with medical illnesses are those who've been diagnosed with a proven disease. And when I say that, I mean that there is some pathology. And when I say pathology, I mean there is a change in the body's physical tissue that results in a difference in function that may result in a difference in their behavior. If you have diabetes, your pancreas doesn't work like it's supposed to, or you've overwhelmed it by all the Twinkies that you've eaten. One of the two. And when they do a blood sugar on you, it will be abnormal. It'll, you know, you'll have a blood sugar of 300, 400, and 500, and they won't have to guess or wonder about what you have. That's a medical illness. Psychological diagnoses, on the other hand, are labels that label conditions that are found and described in the Diagnostic Statistic Manual of Mental Disorders, hence known as the DSM-4. Soon to be known as the DSM-5. And these labels are based on the thoughts, emotions, and behaviors of the people that are so labeled. And generally, those people are treated with medication. And these conditions will almost never have demonstrable underlying pathology, something that we could test and nail down easily. This becomes an important distinction because more and more people today are being labeled with psychological diagnoses, which are supposed to be the reason why they act and feel the way that they do. Most of us in counseling will eventually encounter people who sincerely, and I do mean sincerely, believe that they're unable to change because they carry one or more of these labels. They feel that they are bound by the label to behave in the way that they do. We're thankful for the privilege of ministering to people in both categories, but in order to help them, we need to understand the labels, and then examine the behaviors that come with them through the light of Scripture. Now, we seek to approach this topic with humility and compassion, because we know that in both categories we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering and who need to be treated with love and mercy and grace. Honestly, when I come into the counseling room and I see someone who's drowning under the weight of their emotional distress, I treat them like expensive china, very carefully. And the reason why is because I know that the words that I choose to say make an enormous difference in how they're going to respond. And I want to choose those words with love and mercy and with grace. I'm glad that medical science continues to look for better answers to the problems we face with our health. I think the most interesting thing I see in medical science right now with regard to counseling and depression is the relationship between vitamin D and depression in people in the winter. I think that is going to be one of the more interesting things. In fact, probably what we'll do is we'll lop off a whole bunch of people who think that they're depressed, who really just need to be taking a couple thousand units of vitamin D a day. are going out and standing in the sunshine in Fort Lauderdale in the winter. My wife says that I have seasonal affective disorder, and my cure is a 2-week vacation in Florida about now. Instead, I come to sunny Lafayette. We understand that good people can differ on this problem of differentiating between medical diagnoses and psychological diagnoses. I can tell you that for sure, because I've spent the last 25 years in the no man's land between biblical counseling and medicine. And I can tell you I've been shot at from both sides. Now, understand that people can disagree about where we put the line between medical diagnosis and biblically defined behavior. And this is particularly true when it comes to things like depression and worry and things like attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. Now we want to understand how the diagnosis is made. Many people who come for biblical counseling already have one or more psychological labels either given to them by their doctor, by their counselor, or by my favorite consultant and first and second opinion generator, the internet. The current edition of the Diagnostic, or the DSM-4, explains the criteria upon which these labels are made, but it does not explain the cause of any psychiatric disorder, and it was designed that way on purpose. Robert Spitzer, the man who was the editor of the DSM-3 and the DSM-4, specifically chose not to put a cause or pick any cause for any of the disorders described in the DSM-4, because there were lots of competing ones, you know, and still are today. You know, why do people get depressed? Well, there are only probably about 3 or 4 different ideas about why that's so, and so they chose not to pick any of them. Now, that left a problem for the DSM. While it is considered reliable, it is not necessarily considered valid. Those are two very important words in medicine. Reliability means that if I took 10 of you and gave you 10 questions and sent you out to ask the same 10 questions of one person, that you would all come back with the same answers. That's reliability. Validity, on the other hand, would mean that when you came back, you'd have the right answer. And that's not necessarily true for the DSM. A good example of it, medicine has always struggled with this, and a good example of it is, let's say, tuberculosis. Used to be that if you wanted to empty a theater or an auditorium out, you could either yell fire or tuberculosis, one of the two, and people would scatter. And so let's say we set the criteria for tuberculosis like, yeah, something like that, a cough. That would mean a lot of you would have TB if that was the only criteria that we had, right? Yeah, that's right. Now, the way that we rescue ourselves from that problem, and of course, if that were the case, the room would be half empty. The way we rescue ourselves from that problem is that we do chest x-rays and TB skin tests. And by doing that, we would eliminate 99.99% of all of you from the diagnosis of tuberculosis. The DSM-4 has no way to do that. It doesn't have laboratory testing or x-ray testing that can validate what the labels are that are arrived at by using the criteria in the DSM-4, and that it is so much of a problem that there are some estimates in depression that perhaps 90% of the people who are diagnosed as depressed really aren't. You know, but they meet the criteria, but you know, there's no really good way to nail down actually whether they have a disease or not. Now, understand the difference between psychological diagnoses and medical diagnoses. There are definitely organic causes of a number of behavior problems, like people who have hypo or hyperthyroidism or Cushing's or lupus. My brother had Graves' disease about 10 years ago. We were running along about 5:30 in the morning and going down a street in Lebanon, Indiana, in the dark, and you know, nobody out, no cars. And he looks over at me and says, "I feel strange." And he collapsed, fell to the pavement, hit his head on the pavement, and wasn't breathing. You know, I thought for a moment I'd killed him. You know, we were out running. We were out about 4 miles. I figured I'd finally run him into the ground. And for a moment, I was gripped with that panicky sort of feeling of, well, what do I do? Do I do CPR? Do I run up to the door?